Good morning, church. It's good to be with you this morning. Thank you so much for having me. My name is Ken Nabby. I'm the regional president of Converge Great Lakes, and I'm so proud of you as a church for giving your pastor and his family an extended time off. What a gift to give to your pastor. A sabbatical leave is a great investment in the life of the church. It's actually good for the church as well, too. So I want to thank you for doing that. And it really is my honor to be with you this morning and to bring God's word this way. I want to start out telling you a little bit about a television show that I discovered. 2010, the Discovery Channel had a show called Gold Rush. How many of you have ever watched that show? That first season, my wife and I were absolutely fascinated with the show. The Hoffman family was not making it financially in the States, and so they liquidated everything that they had that they could. They got all the money together they could, and they purchased the mining rights to a place in Porcupine Creek, Alaska. And the show captured their journey week to week to week in their struggle. And here was the deal. They weren't making it financially. They had a dream of going there and making $5 to $10 million. And the narrator, every week as they ran into problems and issues and different kinds of struggles, would say something like this: and if the Hoffman family does not fix this piece of equipment or get this opportunity lined up, they would lose everything because they had put everything on the line. At the end of that first season, the Gold Rush had 65 million viewers. It was amazing, fascinating show. My wife and I were intrigued with it, and I began asking myself the question, had I ever put everything on the line like that? I remember in the 80s when I was so nervous, I mean, I was terrified to ask Karen Duke out on our first date, February 18th, 1985. I was just mortified. And she said yes, and we dated for a couple of years, and we've now been married 33 years. And then I remember not long after that, we bet the financial farm. My wife and I moved to Chicago, and I went to seminary at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, and I was so nervous about failing, and could I handle the academic rigor and that kind of thing. And then years after that, I remember launching what was essentially a private practice counseling opportunity, and I put everything on the line. I remember getting my first paycheck, $37. And I remember thinking, what have I done? In all those situations, it felt like I bet the relational farm, the emotional farm, the educational farm, the career farm on just taking a risk. Let me ask you, have you ever felt like you bet the farm, so to speak? You put everything on the line for something? Never had anything like that? Let me ask it maybe a different way. Have you ever found something worth betting your life on? And in some ways, what I'd like to propose to you this morning is there really is only one thing worth betting everything on. That's the deal. We're going to see this morning as we look at a couple of parables from Jesus that he teaches this in such a creative way about what the kingdom of God is like and what it's worth. If you've never studied the parables, by the way, you should know a couple of context opportunities here. So first of all, a parable is a fictional story. Jesus takes some real life piece of experience and he turns it into a teaching parable. And a parable always has one primary point that he's trying to make. Now, sometimes Jesus is teaching a parable to a group of people on a hillside or something like that, and he speaks in vagary so as to pique people's interest and get them to dig a little deeper. And he almost always ends those parables with something like, let him who has ears to hear, let him hear. But other times, and that's the case in this context, Jesus is teaching parables to the disciples. He's driving a point home. The disciples would have really understood what it was that he was saying. And this parable today has a bite to it, as we'll see in just a minute. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. We're going to look at two parables. They're very short, and they drive home one singular truth. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Some people have called these identical twin parables because they're so similar. As a father of identical twins, I can tell you there are little nuances that you discover that make it very obvious the differences between the two, and we'll see that with these two parables today. They're very, very similar. They're making the same point, but they're not identical. So let's take them one at a time if we could. So first is the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a farmer finds in a field. So the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. There's a guy out, he's plowing a field. Somewhere along the way, he stumbles into, digs up a box or a container of some sort, and inside that container is unspeakable wealth. And he quick buries the box, goes, and he gets all of his money, and he comes back, and he buys the field. And we want to note one word here, because this is key to this first parable. It says, in his joy, he sold all that he had, so that he could get this box of treasure. And the implication from the parable is that he gave just a little bit of money. He didn't have a whole lot of money. So what he gave, but what he got in return far exceeded what he had. You might say he liquidated his meager assets in order to gain a wealth that he probably never, never could have ever afforded. So that's parable one, number one. It's like a treasure hidden in a field. Parable number two, verses 45 through 46, is like a pearl of great value. Again, Jesus begins this second parable same way. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like, it's like a merchant, a guy who's maybe on a boat and he's in search of fine pearls. He's out looking for a pearl and he finds the mother load of all pearls. We don't know if it's symmetry or it's iridescence or whatever it is exactly, but this pearl is priceless. And the text tells us that he goes and he liquidates his assets. He empties his 401k and maybe mortgages his house or whatever it is that he can do to come up with as much resource as he can so that he can secure this one pearl that's breathtakingly beautiful. Now you see the similarities here. One of the differences is that one person is not looking for treasure and stumbles upon it. That's the farmer and the treasure hidden in the field. Another person is looking for treasure, but finds something which far exceeds that which he could have ever imagined. Both of them, essentially, in their joy, let go of all of their resource in order to obtain the one thing of unspeakable value. Now, these two parables, while similar or maybe a little bit different, they really point to the same singular truth. Let's talk a little bit about their parallel observations. So first, there's something of great value, and it's hidden, and then it's found. The parable doesn't matter whether you're looking for that value or not. You stumble upon it, or you're searching for it. When you find it, you realize it is worth everything. This was not that uncommon in that day. And so they're going along, and they're looking for these different experiences, and they find value of unspeakable worth. Another show that my wife and I love, I especially love the Antiques Roadshow. I could watch those episodes over and over again, and often what they capture and tell the story of is somebody comes in with something, they don't know what it's worth. Maybe it's an antique that's been passed down through the generations in their family, or they bought it at a shop and it just looked neat, but they don't know what it's worth. And often the expert in the Antiques Roadshow, sometimes they get all choked up. This baseball card set, this Navajo blanket, this trinket that you have is unspeakably beautiful. And they usually reveal the value. It's $500,000 or $1 million or something like that. And the owner's blown away because they had no idea what it is that they had. In some ways, I think Jesus is teaching an Antiques Roadshow or a Gold Rush parable, right? In the Gold Rush parable, they're searching for value and they find something that far exceeds it when they find a gold nugget. Or the Antiques Roadshow, they don't know what they have, but all of a sudden they discover this thing is of great worth. Now, here's the key question about these two parables and the singular truth. Here's the most important question. What is that thing of great value? What's the pearl of great price or the treasure hidden field? What is that thing? I believe that Jesus is talking about the discovery of the treasure of salvation by grace through faith. Some wander into it, not necessarily looking for it, but when they discover it, it changes everything. Others are looking for some sense of life purpose and direction. And when they see the breathtaking beauty of what God offers, it's unbelievable what it does to their life. You see, the treasure of salvation by grace through faith means this. You and I are born sinful. That's what that means. We are deserving of judgment and death, rightfully so, not just because of what we think and feel, but also because of what we do. We are sinners by nature. Every one of us helpless, shackled to a deathbed, unable to escape wrath that God rightfully could pour out. And just before we receive that sentence of death, Jesus declares that you can have life and life abundant within relationship with God the Father by faith in Him. This is better than any VIP box that you could ever imagine. It's better than the magnificent friendship. It's better than parenting. It's better than a newborn. It's better than a magnificent diamond ring or a beautiful meal. It's better than anything you could ever imagine. Everything pales in comparison to the love of God made freely available by faith in Jesus. Everything pales. Free and open relationship with God is the priceless treasure that Jesus is talking about. You see, Christianity teaches that Jesus takes my punishment for my sin by dying on the cross, and he imputes or deposits his righteousness into my moral bank account. I can be called righteous and stand before God as a result of that exchange. And that completely undeserved exchange of my punishment given to him and his righteousness given to me, that's what the Bible calls salvation by grace through faith. This is the treasure. This is what Jesus is talking about. Now listen, the parable I told you earlier, it has a bite to it. And here's the bite. If your salvation does not cause you joy, then something is wrong. You've missed the value of what you discovered by faith in Jesus. Listen to how the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. The salvation treasure, the Apostle Paul describes it this way. Listen to Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. You see, these guys on the Gold Rush show, they discover a single nugget, a large nugget of gold, and they're out and they build a big bonfire and they're shooting their guns at night and they're celebrating and they're so excited. But you see, faith alone in Christ alone through grace alone is a greater treasure than any discovery we could ever imagine. Now, somebody should say amen, even in your living room. Now, second key observation here, and here's the bite. Everything is willingly given up to obtain the object of value. Person plowing the field buries a box, goes liquidates their assets, comes back, buys the field. The guy looking for the pearl goes back, he gets all the money he can muster up, comes back and buys this one pearl of great value. Now, some people get all bent out of shape about this. The guy buying the treasure, was he deceiving the, the farmer who owned the field or whatever. That's not the point. Jesus is making a singular point that this discovery is worth everything. It's not about buying salvation. It's about priority. Do you see the value? Listen to how Jesus says this really unvarnished, pretty pointedly. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. Jesus says rather bluntly, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me." See, this is radical. It's radical devotion. I remember there were times in my walk with God when I thought following Jesus was some big sacrifice, giving up something or some decision or some freedom that I was trying to pursue, and I was an absolute fool. It was as if I was hanging on to a plastic piece of fruit and God wanted to give me the real fruit, and I wrestled. I debated. I resisted. Everything I thought I was giving up paled in comparison to the plan that God wanted to unveil in my life. Now, we like to say it this way. Salvation is free by faith alone in Christ alone, but it costs you everything. Everything you have to surrender. It's free, and yet it costs you everything. Jesus teaches about the cost of being a disciple. Listen now, he says this in Luke chapter 14, verse 33. "Any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple." Pretty straight up. This is not about sacrifice. It's about priority. If you don't see him as supremely valuable, then you won't embrace this teaching and you'll miss out. Jesus calls his followers to radical devotion, a willingness to part with anything and everything in order to obtain relationship with God the Father by faith in Jesus. Listen to the words of this song written by Jason Upton in 2001 called No Sacrifice. I love the lyrics. "To you I give my life, not just the parts I want to. To you I sacrifice these dreams that I hold on to. Your thoughts are higher than mine. Your words are deeper than mine. Your love is stronger than mine. This is no sacrifice. Here's my life." Part of the way I get at this myself and challenging myself is I ask what I call the what if question. What if God called me to part with something? How would I respond? What if God were to call me into missions? How hard would he have to pry my fingers off of my lifestyle here in order to go overseas and invest in people who don't know him? What if God were to call me into sacrificial giving by living a simple lifestyle? Could I give up all that I could in order to obey him? What if someone asked me to deny Christ or die? Would I sing his praises even if it cost me my life? Here, you try it on. What if? What if God called some of you to be single so you could give larger chunks of your time and your life away? Would you willingly remain single until God changed that mandate in your life? What if God was calling you to deal with some past issue that has been tripping you up for years and it meant meeting with a counselor or something like that to get freedom from that issue? How hard would he have to press you to do that? What if God called some of you out of the marketplace so that you could invest in your children in a more significant kind of way and train them up and you reduce your income willingly on purpose to do so? What if God called you to a life of service and he called you out of the marketplace and into a nonprofit where you could use your skills and expertise? What if? What if? What if? Chris Tomlin wrote a song called "I Will Follow." "Where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. I will follow you. Who you love, I'll love. Who you serve, I'll serve. In this life I lose, I will follow you." Now, I'm ashamed to tell you that sometimes I fail the what ifs. God's got to work on me and press me and pry my fingers off of stuff in order for me to be much more willing to follow him freely. But the treasure of knowing Christ is worth everything. And if you don't think that's true, you probably are not a Christian. according to Jesus' own words. This week, I was thinking about people who I have great admiration for, who challenged me in this regard. I was thinking about some longtime friends of mine, Brad and Deb Mashburn, who are so bright and capable. They both have master's degrees. They could easily earn well over $200,000 in the state if they wanted to. And they choose to be in West Africa. They have learned the language and embraced the culture of an Islamic group in West Africa that's less than half of 1% a Christian. And they're there giving their lives away to try to reach people who are far from God. I think about some friends of mine, Tim and Felicia Ryan. They both were leaders in our church, and Tim and Felicia both owned their own companies, and they sold their companies and they sold their house and put all their stuff in storage, and they moved down to the Bahamas to serve at an AIDS camp for a largely forgotten population that just needed to be cared for. And they were selfless servants in a really, really tough scenario because they wanted to invest their lives in these people. When I think about those folks, it helps inspire me to put it all on the line. Let me ask you kind of a hard question. What could God ask you to give up that maybe you would say no to? What if he asked you to walk away from, sell, give up, fill in the blank, and you would say no to that request? You said to God, sorry, not going there, then your heart is likely compromised. You have missed the pearl of great value, the treasure in the field. You see, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it, and again, then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had and bought the field. You know, fascinatingly, at the end of the first season of Gold Rush in Alaska, the Hoffman family there in Porcupine Creek, Alaska, they had successfully mined only 14.64 ounces of gold. By the end of the fourth season, they were utterly bankrupt and had to shut down. Now, the show's continued on, but it's done so without the Hoffman family. So here's my question to you this morning. What are you betting your life on? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your truth. Thank you for the goodness of your word. And I pray on this day, Father, that we would be reminded that you are worth everything, that the pearl of great value is relationship with God the Father by faith in Jesus. And we thank you for your grace that makes this all available. God, I pray for us to see that clearly. I pray for each person listening to get the priority of loving you and serving you and following you as the highest value in their life. God, do this so that you would be honored, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.